Amen. Praise the Lord for that special this morning. What a blessing. What a blessing it's been just being in the house of the Lord once again. And just first and foremost, sensing the Lord's presence in this place and then just being ministered to. It's just there's no place like being in church. And you can't find this anywhere else. Amen. You can't find it in the world. This is God's house, and coming into His house and sensing the presence of God and being able to worship Him, what a blessing it is. And then opening up the very precious Word of God that He has preserved for us so that we might hear from Him. And as we preach and teach the Word of God, we actually hear from God Himself. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would look with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, Old Testament. Leviticus, don't hear a lot of preaching out of the book of Leviticus, but hopefully this morning this will be a blessing to you. It's something that God will use in your life. Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus means pertaining to the Levites. And the priests of the Old Testament were to all come from the tribe of Levi. They were to lead God's children in their worship and service to God in the Old Testament. And so it's a very important tribe of Israel. And I think the book of Leviticus is a very important book because it's God directing them on how they should worship Him and lead the children of Israel to worship. And if you'll stand with me, if you found that, Leviticus chapter 6, we're going to be reading verse 8 down to verse 13 on the law of the offerings, the burnt offerings. And something here I think is God has for us today to learn from this. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 8, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches, shall he put upon his flesh and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar. And he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in the order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before You again today, it is a blessing to be in church. We thank You, God, for giving each one that's here this opportunity to be in church. We thank You for how You've already worked in our midst here today. But now, Father, as we just look into Your precious Word and we look to preach and to teach that which You have given us today, I pray that You would use it in a very special way. I ask You, God, to anoint me once again. And I ask You to use me to present Your message from Your Word to Your people today. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The fire shall ever be burning. Now we know that the Old Testament, it was a law that was given and there was a purpose in the law, and everything about the Old Testament law was preparing humanity for the ultimate coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to establish the day and age that we're living in today. And this is the New Testament church age. And that's what Jesus ushered in. He ushered in the New Testament church age, and He was a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And so as we look back to the law and we look back to the stories and everything that we have in the Old Testament is for our learning. We are to learn biblical principles from these stories and even the law itself, and understanding why we do what we do today. And we're right now going through a series on our Articles of Faith and our Sunday morning Sunday school. And I would encourage all to come out for the 10 o'clock Sunday morning Sunday school hour, because you need to know what you believe. And more important than that is knowing why you believe it, what you base your belief upon. And it needs to be based upon the very words of God. And if we have them, and we do, then we ought to make sure that we understand them and base what we believe upon the Scriptures. And so we're doing that in Sunday morning Sunday school, and that'll help you even to better understand these Old Testament passages of Scripture, especially in the book of Leviticus. If you don't have some kind of insight, if you just try to read through the book of Leviticus, you're going to be pretty confused by the end of it. But yet, when you put it in order of understanding the entire Bible, then it makes perfect sense. And so again, the Leviticus means pertaining to the Levites. And the Levites were the priestly tribe, and God would call the priests out of the tribe of Levi, and the priests were to conduct the worship, and they were to conduct the offerings, and they were to be used by God. And the altar of sacrifice was a very special place. It's where the people would bring the offerings, and the priests would receive them and burn them on the altar of sacrifice. It was inside the tabernacle when Israel was delivered out of Egyptian bondage, and they were going through the wilderness, and God gave them the law, and He gave them to establish the tabernacle and all that had to do with the tabernacle. The tabernacle, once Israel got into the promised land, the land of Canaan, then they built the temple, and the tabernacle was no longer needed. It was a traveling temple, if you will, portable temple. But when they got in the promised land, then God had them build the temple of God. And then we know today in this New Testament, the Bible very clearly reveals that the body of the born-again believer is the very temple of God. And all these things, when you start studying them, that you have a better understanding even about New Testament Christianity. The book of 1 Corinthians, let me just read this to you. You'll not have to turn there, but you might write these verses down. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it says this. As Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" Your body becomes a temple when you get saved, because not because you are any different physically, but you have received now the Spirit of God that dwells within you. Now you have this new nature. And because you have God in you, then your body is what houses the Spirit of God. And that's why the Bible says it's a temple. And so your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For you are bought with a price, and therefore, knowing this, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we find here, as we look back, okay, now it's a body, is a temple. In Old Testament, in Israel, it was a temple that was the presence, that would house the presence of God. And before they got in the land of Canaan, the promised land, it was a tabernacle that represented and housed the presence of God. And all that's taken place there. This idea of the body being the New Testament temple, it's what establishes also the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Now, as we understand, the priests were called out of the tribe of Levi. And what they were doing, they was ministering in the temple. And they were handling the sacrifices brought by the people of God. And they would handle the sacrifices, put them on the altar, and the fire would be burning to be able to take the sacrifice and present it to God in a way that it would please God. Amen? And so over in the book of 1 Peter, rather, let me just read this to you as well. It's kind of giving you background to what we're preaching on this morning. I want you to know this. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood," New Testament Christianity, "a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people," not weird, I love that idea, you know, different, but not weird, "but peculiar people, that ye should," this is what we ought to do, "show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We were blinded, now we can see, amen? We have the new life within us. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, which in times past, he says, we were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Praise the Lord. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have obtained mercy, and we have been given a gift of everlasting eternal life. And so this is a Baptist distinctive, but more than just a Baptist distinctive, this is the doctrines that God has given to us concerning the priesthood of all believers. That means that you, as a born-again believer, have access to the presence of God, which was somewhat what the priests would do in the Old Testament. The people would bring their sacrifices. They would have to bring it to the priest. And the priest would take what the people would bring, and then he would put it on the altar. And the fire, what I wanted to do is focus on the fire. That's what we're going to be preaching on this morning. But the fire represented, if you will, God's Holy Spirit. The work of God's Holy Spirit. The fire was what consumed the sacrifices man brought to God. Get a hold of that, because it applies to our life here today. Okay, the fire, important to understand. When they would bring the sacrifice, the fire would be burning on the altar, and the priest would take that, and he would take what the people would bring to sacrifice, and he would position that, and through the fire, he would present it to God for it would be well-pleasing. It would be able to consume the sacrifice and make it pleasing to God. Now, let's make an application. Today, it's the working of God's Holy Spirit in us. And it's the working of God's Holy Spirit. It's what's made us alive unto God. Before we were dead in trespasses and sins, but through salvation we have been made alive unto God. We have been quickened or made alive. And we have been made alive because now we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what we are looking to do in our service to God, even our worship to God, it's a Holy Spirit that makes it acceptable in the sight of God. It's a Holy Spirit that presents it. Outside the Holy Spirit of God, you cannot do anything for the Lord. You can't please God because you're in the flesh. And in the flesh, you cannot please God. No man can. But in the Spirit, then what we offer to God is consumed and made to please God by His Spirit dwelling within us. Now, I hope you can see that very same picture that God's given to us in the Old Testament and how He is presenting to us how it works in our lives even today. In the book of Luke in chapter 3, and here's another verse. Let me just read it to you. Write it down, if you will. I want you to see it. But in Luke in chapter 3, in verse 16, the Bible says, John answered, saying unto them, John the Baptist, I indeed, who was a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh. He's presenting Jesus Christ and what he would do. The latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. Because Jesus, as we studied this morning, as part of the Trinity, is God the Son. He is equal with God. In the Trinity, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all of them equal to God. All of them are different in their person, but they are all three one. And we studied that this morning. And so he says here, now God the Son has come, and the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to loose, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. But not only did he want you to see that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, the Holy Ghost and with fire. That fire can be associated back to the Old Testament of the fire that was on the altar that would consume the sacrifices to make them well-pleasing unto God. The priest, which we are of a priesthood at this point, if you're saved here today, the priesthood of all believers, were to keep the fire burning. Something that only you can do for yourself. God wants you to do it, but you have to do it. Preacher can't keep your fire burning. Your mom can't keep your fire burning, teenagers. Your wife can't keep your fire burning, husband. Your husband can't keep your fire burning, wife. It's something that only you can do. But God said, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Let me share just a couple thoughts with you concerning this thought in the Old Testament on keeping the fire burning. The first thing is, you have to make sure you have the fire from God. There's such a thing called wildfire. And wildfire is when somebody wants to create the fire on their own. There's a lot of places you can go today which might even call themselves, some of them might even, I try to identify themselves with Christian places, Christian churches, but they're not doing things the way Christ wants them to be done. They're not basing their doctrine upon the very words of God. They're basing what they believe on the philosophies of men, and they're trying to convince you to buy into their doctrine. And they're trying to convince you that this is how you have fire. Well, look over with me here in Leviticus in chapter 9, because God knew that that would be a problem, even with the priests of the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 9, look in verse 23 with me. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Praise the Lord. And there came fire out from before the Lord. It was God ignited the fire and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. Didn't get it from God. Put their own fire. They lit their own fire, if you will. The Bible says strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. The fire's got to come from God. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Wow, what a message. What a message. As we see here, the priests were to make sure that they didn't do their own thing, but they looked to God and said, God, without the fire coming from you, the sacrifices will not be well-pleasing to you. The priests were to depend upon the fire that came from God to consume the sacrifices to make it well-pleasing unto the Lord. And understanding all of that and where we are today, and still God has preserved this for us to read and to study, basically is what God is saying is salvation has to be found according to God's design. You can't get saved by works. You can't get saved by just being a member of a church. You can't be saved by your merit, on your merit, because I was born into a Christian family. Whatever it might be that you might be blinded to, listen to me, if you're not saved based upon what God says a man must do to be saved, you are not saved. You might have been fed some wildfire. Might have just been following after man's design, what man's philosophy of salvation has presented. But very clearly, Jesus taught, and if you look, I want to take you to a very clear passage of Scripture on salvation, Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and most of us could quote it, but I want you to see this is what the Bible says. In Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved." Amen. "Through faith." Yes. It's a love and kindness of God that makes salvation available to humanity. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." That's the grace. By grace are you saved. Through God's love and through God's kindness, he sent his son to die for you. Through faith. Means I have to believe that. My faith has to be dependent upon what Jesus did for me, my belief in Jesus coming, my belief in the gospel that he came. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He went on, he gave himself, he laid himself down on Calvary's cross, and there the sinless, precious Lamb of God shed his precious blood, sinless blood. He became sin for me. He who knew no sin became sin for me. And he died when in my stead I should have been on the cross. I'm the sinner who deserved to be, who deserved eternal damnation. But Jesus paid my sin debt. He was buried for 3 days. He resurrected on the third day to prove that he was God Almighty. And to prove to us that one day we'll be resurrected. Amen. That's the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If by the grace of God it's offered, and through faith I receive it as a gift. "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift." And people tell me all the time, out trying to help them to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, "Preacher, I can't believe that I don't have to do that. I can't believe it's a gift." Surely that's wrong. I've got to get out and I've got to work and I've got to do this. It's what the Bible says. Amen. If I was designing it, it'd probably be something different. I'd make you work. I'd make you have to come to church. I'd make you have to pay your tithes. I'd make you have to get involved in this. You have to do this. You can't. But that's preaching my word. If I did that, it'd be preaching my philosophy. If I'm preaching the word of God, and if the fire comes from God, it's got to be what God's design. And God says, "I loved you enough to know that I love you, and I'll come to you where you're at. I'll meet you where you are. I'll save your soul, and from that point, I'll lead you to where I want you to be." You can't do it on your own. You need God's help. If you just simply just, by faith, acknowledge the grace of God and by faith receive what God wants you to have. God does not want anyone to die and go to a devil's hell. It wasn't created for humanity. It was created for a Satan. Wow. But all who fail to receive Jesus Christ will be cast into that Gehenna hell, that lake of fire where Satan and the false prophets will be cast for an eternity. God has done everything he can do to keep man from hell. He's made it so simple that even a child can be saved. Amen. That's God's design. Don't change it. That's wildfire if you're trying to change God's design. It's wildfire, and it's not going to do what God wants it to do. The fire has to come from God. You've got to know that you're saved according to God's plan of salvation. The Bible goes on to say, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." If there was any other way, then Jesus would have died in vain. My Lord did not die in vain. He died because that was the only plan God has for salvation. So you got to make sure of the fire. Make sure of the fire. And then as we make sure of the fire, if you go back with me to Leviticus here in chapter 6, what were they con- what were they to do in order to make sure the fire never would go out? They would have to continue to add fuel. Look in verse 10. And the priest shall put all on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall, and it's very holy to God, upon his flesh, and take up the ashes, that which fueled the fire, that which fueled yesterday's fire, which the fire had consumed, with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them aside the altar. He shall put on his garments, put off his garments, rather. God was very clear in this. He wanted to help us understand it's a very holy thing here. And put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offerings in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. So what God told him to do is remove what once fueled the fire, appreciate it. See, yesterday's fuel was good for yesterday. What kept the fire burning yesterday was precious. Praise God for it. But that's yesterday's fuel. I need fresh fuel. Appreciate it, but at the same time, add more fuel. See, there's going to be at times when we experience a greater degree of fire. If you've ever built a campfire, you know there's different degrees. You can start off with just a little fire, and you can get pretty close to it. But then you start adding more and more fuel to the fire. Before you know it, man, you have to back way off because that fire is at a different degree than what it was before. It is hot. There's going to be times in our lives when we experience a greater degree of fire. You remember when you was so fired up about service to God? Can you think back to when you just couldn't wait to come to church? Couldn't wait to teach a Sunday school class? Couldn't wait to pick up those children on the bus? Couldn't wait to take what sacrifices you wanted to give to the Lord? And it's a fire that was in you that took it and made it pleasing in God's sight. It wasn't because of it was you was doing it for yourself. It was because you was doing it for God. And you knew that God had given you an opportunity to serve Him. And you realize the privilege it is to serve an almighty creator God, to be called and planted by God to do a certain work. When you understood that, man, the fire is burning. There's other times when we might experience a lesser degree of fire. I mean, there's tough times that we all go through. There's times and, you know, sometimes we have to force ourselves to read our Bibles. We have to force ourselves sometimes to get out of bed to come to Sunday school. We have to force ourselves at times because there's so much, a lot of times a lot of pressures, there's other things going on, and you just got to know, I've got to do this. Yeah. And the fire might not be burning as hot as what it used to. And God has a purpose for those times too. Wednesday nights we're preaching and teaching on the life of Elijah, and we understood how Elijah, what a powerful man of God, and he was called and he stood before King Ahab. And he preached God's message. I mean, he was fired up. Preached God's message to Ahab saying, there's not going to come any dew nor rain for 3.5 years. First we hear of Elijah, man. He's standing before the king of Israel. A backslidden king. A king that had been killing the prophets of God. And turning over to Baal worship. And Elijah was able, his own name is Jehovah is my God. And he was excited about being able to stand before the king of Israel and proclaim the very words of God. And right after that, God said, all right, we studied this last Wednesday night. Elijah, go hide yourself. Now, there was a purpose, because God had a time period that he was going to work in the land of Israel. 3.5 years. I don't think his fire was burning quite as hot when he was hiding out at Cherith. But it wouldn't be long before he would call him back, and he'd stand on Mount Carmel and call fire down from heaven. Amen. God had a purpose. What I'm saying here is there's times when the fire is going to be hot and God wants it to be very hot. There's other times we're going to go through some of the valleys. We're going to go through some of the trials and the fire, the degree might not be as hot as others, but you still have fire burning. Don't ever let the fire go out. Must always be adding fuel, even if you have to force yourself. You need the fuel. Stay focused on learning about God's word. The Bible is fuel for the fire. Amen. Jeremiah, let me just read this to you. The book of Jeremiah, and you know the verse here probably before I can get to it, but Jeremiah chapter 20. In verse 9, listen to what Jeremiah says, prophet of God. He was going through some very tough times. The fire wasn't burning as hot. And Jeremiah says this. He said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That's how he felt. Fire wasn't burning too hot. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire. When you have God's word in your heart, when you know God's word, listen to me, it's the word of God that adds fuel to the fire. He says, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I didn't feel like it, but with the word of God inside of me, it kept the fire burning, and I had to go out and preach the word as God had called me to preach the word. Amen. Whatever God's called you to do, listen to me. It's the fire that will help you to get it done, and you are the one that has to keep the fire burning inside of you. It's the word of God. It's the word of God that helps fuel the fire. Can I tell you, it's prayer that helps fuel the fire. In Psalms chapter 39, let me just read this to you as well, 39 verses 3 through 5. The very things that Satan's going to try to take away from you. Because old devil knows what's going to fuel the fire. Psalms 39 verse 3, it says this, my heart was hot within me. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my ways, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now what that says that the psalmist here was feeling like his life was empty. But what he did was he went to the Lord and he started communicating with God. And through the communication with God, there was a fire that was in his soul. When you don't feel like praying, it's when you need to pray the most. When you'll feel like reading your Bibles, when you need to come under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God more than ever before. You got to keep the fire burning. Church. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Bible says, for the preaching of the cross. And then it says, is the power of God. I want the fuel. I want the power of God. You're not going to get the preaching of the cross in the world unless you're listening to our broadcast on TV. You're not going to hear the Word of God unless you're listening to somebody that's going to open up this King James Bible and it's going to take and preach and teach exactly what the Bible says. Listen to me. You're not going to have the fuel for the fire. And even that does not take the place of the church. You can't get this kind of environment anywhere else. Amen. To sense the presence of God because He promises He'll be in the midst with us. To be able to sing the kind of praises to God that we sing in our congregational songs. To be able to hear the music sang that presents a message that ministers to our heart. Listen to me. This is what fuels the fire of God. You don't feel like coming to church. It's when you need to be in church more than any other time. Amen. It is. Why? Because the fire is getting ready to go out. And only you can keep it burning. God wants it to burn. He's given you the means by which to keep it burning because if you're saved, He put the fire in you. Amen. But you have to keep fueling it. The last thing is make sure the watch. Do not. At any cost, do not, because the fire is to be ever burning, shall never go out. Do not let it go out. And let it means you did it because you failed. I remember as a young boy, we lived in a farmhouse. And the house was fueled by a coal-burning stove. Now, I know you say, you're not that old. Thank you, I appreciate that. But there were furnaces, we just didn't have one, okay? The house we lived in was a farmhouse, and the only way that it was heated was by coal. And we used to have to go out and we had coal dumped on the outside and we'd bring it in and we had a coal stove and the coal in the stove, I mean, had to just keep the fire burning. And I remember in the wintertime and some of the coldest nights, I would wake up to the sound of hearing my dad down there stoking the coal. Because he knew that he was responsible for keeping his family warm. And if he didn't keep an eye on the fire, and the fire went out, the pipes would freeze, and we would not have the comfort of the heat. I think there might be some here today that need to stoke the fire. It was when it was the coldest outside. It took more fire to produce the same heat. Usually in the darkest, blackest, time of the day, night, is when my dad would be up there stoking the fire. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your heart getting cold? Getting cold to the things of God? Those who give in to sin have allowed the fire to go out. If you've given in to sin, it's no one's fault but your own. No matter what the temptations, No matter who it is that's bringing the temptations, if you give in to sin as a born-again child of God, it's because you haven't been stoking the fire. You let the fire go out. As a pastor, one of the most important things that I do is to keep the fire burning. If I let the fire go out in me, how many other lives will be impacted? One of the most important things you'll do, parent, is to keep the fire burning. If you let the fire go out in you, how will that impact your children? Husband, wife, how will that impact your marriage? Church members, there's such a great need for the influence of the true church today. In America, probably in this our own country, there's never been a day and age when there's been a greater need for the church to shine. And the only way that church can shine is for the church members to keep the fire stoked. Yeah. The fire goes out in your lives. It will impact the church. The fire shall ever be burning. Don't let it go out. I could have every head bowed, every eye closed.